Okay, thank you, Mr. Teddy. All right, well, this is when you get to take this off, it makes me happy I'm the preacher, okay? And I'll just be honest with you. So, beard, it's the itching a little. But we can make it happen. The title of the message today is The Path to Peace. This is part two. Started just a few weeks ago on this. Let me just read the text for you, and then I'll just remind you where we've been and kind of tell you where we're going. He says, and I've already read this once this morning, but let's do it again. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplications, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your word, God, and how it instructs us and helps us and comforts us, God, and just really leads us. God, I pray today that your word is preached only through the power of your Holy Spirit. God, and that you are even right now reaching into the hearts and minds of all listening, God, and preparing them for what you have for them today. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So we had 5 points, if you remember, and I only got to one last time, and that was rejoice in the Lord always. And in that sermon, I mentioned how we often fail at this, yet we're called to rejoice in all things. And this rejoicing really is the first step within the text in our path to peace. And like, I know that we're singing some new songs, right? And I know that there's such a difference between a young generation and an older generation in regards to what they sing and whatnot. And I'm kind of stuck in the middle. But if you struggle with any of these songs, singing them, just come stand beside me, all right? And I'll show you how to sing them poorly but loudly, all right? I struggle to stay on key. I hear, I struggle with this song. It's not in my key. I'm like, no song is in my key. There's not a single song that I sing that ever really stays in my key. You know, Teddy, when you went up there, did you go up in that other song? Did we go up higher? Yeah, it didn't change anything for me, okay? Like, nothing changed except the volume. My voice stayed the same too. So, you know, just we can rejoice regardless of how well we may be able to sing, all right? It's not about singing, it's about the heart. But it does lead to singing. Now, where are we headed? We're headed to peace. That's where we are in the text today. I find that God's Word is comforting. It's instructional, and it's very helpful. It's comforting because I'm reminded in the text today of the nearness of God. It's instructional because it helps me to see clearly how I ought to live. It shows me how I ought to live, and it's helpful because it helps me find that peace that I desperately need. The wise man will rest in the Word of God. The foolish man will neglect the Word of God. And I find myself, I don't know about you, being both of these men at times, struggling between foolish and wise. We can move from wise to foolish in a matter of seconds. Did you know that? You can go from resting and trusting in God's Word to neglecting it and forgetting it, just like that. So we must work. We must not turn away and forget what we have read or cast it out of our minds. Now today there is a lot to digest here. I'm going to just let you know right up front. This sermon, this text, it's a note taker's dream. Now, Miss Jerry Bankston, she's my big note taker, right? And I talked to Philip last night and I said she would love today's because it's filled with stuff that I think that you could write down and follow. But it's a lot to digest. So be prepared for that this morning. It will take a lot of focus as we ask questions and try to answer them from within the text. We have 4 verses here, but we're only needing to get through three, because we already got through one, right? So our five-step path to peace. The first was what? Rejoice always. Our second is show off gentleness. Our third is that we are to rest in His presence. Our fourth is that we are to make war against anxiety. And number five, we are to be guarded by His peace. And we'll just develop these final 4 points today, all right? So, our first that we're looking at, and our second in our path to peace is that we are to show off gentleness. Notice verse 5, he says, "Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand." Now, my title for that point is different than what you see in the text, and I'll explain that in just a minute. There's a reason for that. But we all like to brag, don't we? How many of you in here have ever bragged about something? Okay. How many of you brag too much? Okay. All right. Now just, we brag about all sorts of things. Social media, which our younger generation loves, is a breeding ground for bragging and showing off what their beautiful lives are like. One of my favorite things that I've ever seen people brag about that just makes me laugh because it turns out bad is, you ever see those football games where the guy, he's just about into the end zone and he's high-stepping, right? And he's holding that football out there and he's just going to be like, "Oh, I'm just going to toss it," right? And on his way in, he tosses it right before he goes into the end zone. I remember watching the Cowboys Super Bowl one time where a guy recovered a fumble, I think, and he's on his way back and he's dancing and happy and he drops it right before he gets into the end zone. He thinks he scored. But he didn't. And the other team comes and they pick it up. And, you know, he's bragging. So he's showing off a little bit. But it didn't work out all that well for him. Last week, or a couple weeks ago, I bragged about how good experience and how good I am at video games. Okay? Which, just one, actually. I'm actually terrible at all the rest of them. But Madden Football, which, if I was honest, my words about myself were just a little inflated, okay? But it had to go with my point. Showing off usually doesn't bring about peace. Not usually. But there is a kind of showing off that honors God and brings about peace. And today we're going to see that there is a good thing to show off. And I'm going to use the Greek word for it, and there's a reason for this. That's not to show off my mastery of the Greek language, which is actually not mastery at all. The word is epikis. See it there? Epikis. As we read through the Bible, we sometimes come to words that don't have a word-to-word translation. So a Greek word to an English word translation, there sometimes it takes a couple English words to really get the sense of the author's intention. And this is one of those cases. The word epikis, as we look through maybe different versions of the Bible, if you have an ESV this morning or a King James or an NIV or a New American Standard or some other one, you're probably going to have a different English word in all of those translations. They translate it differently. We see it translated as reasonableness in the ESV. We see it translated as gentleness in the NIV, I believe. We see it translated as gentle spirit in the New American Standard. We see it translated as tolerant, and I can't remember which one that one was. And we see it translated as moderation in the King James Version. I like translating it as mercy-filled gentleness. The sense of the word is mercifulness or tolerance of slight deviations of moral righteousness. What that means is you can handle it when things just don't go the way that you want them to, okay? When things aren't exactly how you want it. It's used in various places in Scripture. Let me share a few so you get the context of how Paul uses this word usually. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 3, it's set against the word violence, as if it's the antonym, the opposite of it. He says that we're to not be violent, but gentle. You see that in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 3. And then in Titus chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, he says that we are to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle. And there's that word again, epikis, and to show perfect courtesy toward all people. So we see it in the context of avoiding quarreling and showing courtesy toward others. James, the brother of Jesus, uses this word. He says, but the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, and then there's the word again, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. So we see it connected with peace and being open to reason and filled with mercy. There it is, right in with those words. In Psalm 86, verse 5, the psalmist writes, and it was translated, it was written in Hebrew to begin with, but when they translated this into Greek, this is the word they used for it. It says, for you, O Lord, are good and forgiving. And they use the word epikis there, and we've translated it as forgiving in the English language. Abounding in steadfast love to all who call upon you. So it's translated as forgiving and used to describe the character of God. It's the sense of this word. Now it is absolutely displayed in the life of Jesus as he walked on this earth. I think we see it clearly in how he treated the woman caught in adultery and how he handled the woman who was, as the man that he went to his party was saying, if you just knew what kind of woman she was. The sinner that was at his feet, wetting his feet with her tears and wiping his feet with her hair. It's seen in how he called the tax collector Matthew to be his disciple. And it's shown most amazingly at the cross. And that while we were yet enemies, Christ died for us. It is the man that is not easily offended and is also easily pacified. He does not just blow his lid easily when he is wronged. He is able to show mercy easy. Now the way we usually are, we're usually very easily offended by others, right? We are often sensitive to what they say or how they said about it. Did you see how they looked at me? Did you see what he looked at me a certain way and said something in a certain tone? We're always looking to be offended. And what's wrong, many of us find it very difficult to let go. I know of people in churches that hold on to grudges for 10, 20, 30, 50 years. This is not the way of Christ. This is the way of the wicked. It is wicked to hold on to grudges. Let me be really clear about that this morning. It's not neutral. It's wicked to hold on to grudges. It is not godly at all. It is not the way of Christ. I also think that this word, the idea of this word, it shows up in how we talk with others. Are we kind-hearted and gentle with them? Do they walk away from conversations with us thinking that we love and care for them? How is it that they feel when they walk away from us? Do they say, that guy has such a gentle and kind spirit? Or do they say, that guy makes me feel bad. That guy makes me feel put down. Also see this word showing up in how we handle difficult situations. Are we easily frustrated? Are we easily angered? Or do we handle people with grace? Do we trust God to handle difficult situations that come our way? And what we see from the text is that God wants us to show off our mercy-filled gentleness to everyone. And we just have to ask the question, how are you known to other people? I look at my life, I think about this. I fuss at my son sometimes. And too much. And he asked me the other day, he said, Daddy, why are you so mean to me? I said, I'm not mean, son. I'm instructing you. But I began to think about this as I was going through this text. And I think, you know, maybe sometimes my mercy-filled gentleness is not shown off to everyone like it ought to be. We have to think about this. How are we known? We're to show it off to our kids, to our wives, to our classmates, to our church members, our workplace, our boss, our employees, our co-workers, to our parents, to strangers. People should know about it. It should be displayed for all to see. Let your mercy-filled gentleness be known to everyone. Show it off. For so many people we know them, right? They show off, all right? They show off how they don't put up with nothing from nobody, right? I ain't putting up with that. They ain't going to talk to me like that. They're not going to do me like that. We're going to go off on those that wrong us. This is not what God is telling us to do. And there's a connection, I believe, between this gentleness spoken of here in this text and the peace from God. The opposite of peace is turmoil and conflict. The person is not gentle is usually not filled with the peace from God. I'm not saying they do not know God, but they're not walking with His peace. The man that has his heart and his mind guarded by the peace of God is a man that is often displaying the mercy-filled gentleness toward other people. So our first step on our path to peace is that we will show off our gentleness. Let it be known about you. When you die and they have your funeral, many should walk up and say, "He was such a kind person. He was so gentle with people." Our third step in our path to peace is that we are to rest in His presence. Rest in His presence. Verse 5, it says, "Let your reasonableness or gentle or mercy-filled gentleness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand." Now consider that phrase, "the Lord is at hand." Or as we ought to translate it, "the Lord is near." That's what the word means. The Lord is near. We have to ask two questions concerning that statement, "the Lord is near." The first is, what does He mean that He's near? And the second is, why does Paul include this phrase in this section? Because it almost seems a little out of place. "Let your reasonableness be made known to everyone." Boom, "the Lord is at hand." Boom, "do not be anxious." It's just kind of, it's sitting there. Honestly, when I read this text, it stands out like a sore thumb. That phrase right there, "the Lord is near." Now, what does He mean by near? Now, the word "near" could describe something that is close to us, right? That is close to us in regards to time or in regards to space. Like saying the 12 o'clock hour is fast approaching, right? And we'll probably go over that, right, with this preacher. That's what happens. But it's near. 12 o'clock is near. We could say something like we're sitting near someone. So that's in terms of space. You know, a couple of you in here, you're sitting real close to your wives, and your wives are wishing you weren't so close to them in space. But that's another idea of what it means to be near. But it's not likely that God is inspiring Paul to write this and mean it in two different ways. I'm not saying that that's impossible. I'm just saying I don't think it's likely, unless I'm missing something. So which is it? Which is true? Well, we know God is near in terms of space, right? We know that He's close to us, but we also know, if we read our Bible, that He's also close to us in terms of time. We often read of the closeness of the return of Jesus. He says, "I am coming soon." His coming is at hand, we read. His return is near, we read. So it's true that His coming is near, nearer today than ever. But it's also true that God is near in terms of space. We know that the Lord Himself dwells within His people. We know that God is not bound by any location, but is rather in all places. The psalmist goes as far to say that if he were in hell or Sheol, that God would be there with him. God is not restrained by any location. So that is true also. So the question is, which is he referring to? And I think it's clear from the text, because of the context, that Paul is referring to God being near us in regards to space. A closeness of God. I think he wants to remind us that God is near to you. Not far away from you. He's right here in Jeremiah chapter 23, verses 23 through 24. God says this: "Am I a God at hand, declares the Lord, and not a God far away? Can a man hide himself in secret places so that I cannot see him, declares the Lord? Do I not feel heaven and earth, declares the Lord?" God is always near us. You may ask, why do I think that he's referring to the nearness of God's presence? And I think it's because of the context. Which leads us to that next question. Our first is, which way did he mean by near? And the other question was, why does God want him to say this? Why is God wanting to tell us that he's near? And I think he wants them to find peace. He wants them to have no anxiety. And he's going to tell them to take their anxieties and hand it over to God in prayer. I think that the context, it's fitting to remind them of the closeness of God when they pray. This is why he writes this. It's comforting to know that God is near us when we pray. You are not talking to a God who is far away and cannot hear you. You may not feel like your prayers are heard, but they are always heard by God. Often we struggle to think our prayers are heard because we struggle with our faith. We struggle with our faith, or we struggle with our theological understandings of who God is and what God is like. The children of Israel were reminded of the closeness of God as they entered the promised land in Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 6. He says, "Be strong and courageous. Do not fear or be in dread of them. For it is the Lord your God who goes with you. He will not leave you or forsake you." We're reminded of the nearness of God by the author of Hebrews when he says in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5, "Keep your life free from love of money. Be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you." In Psalm 145, verse 18, the psalmist reminds us, "The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth." In regards to the coming of the Holy Spirit on the believer, Jesus tells us in John, he says, "I will not leave you as orphans, I will come to you." He's not talking about his second return there. He's talking about once he dies and he's resurrected and he's ascended into heaven, he says, "I'm going to come to you. The Spirit, my Spirit's going to come live inside of you. The Lord is at hand." We ought to rest in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ in our life, knowing that God is with all of those who call on His Son in faith and repentance. Know that God is near you when you pray, even when you can't feel Him. You know, the little dog always finds a great sense of peace when the big dog is his friend, right? I mean that in no disrespect. We can apply that metaphorically for us as humans as well. When the big dog's around and he's your friend, you ain't worried about what's going to happen to you. I've been in situations like that. Not where I was the big dog, but... And our friend is the Creator of the universe. Rest in His presence. Our fourth step on our path to peace is that we are to make war against anxiety. We will spend the bulk of the rest of our time here. He says in verse 6, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." It's clear the imperative here. Do not be anxious about anything. Now this is written to a church filled with people. And I believe it's written to people that had found themselves anxious over many things. The church is not filled with people who have not tasted anxiety. You don't see that. Paul does not write this thinking that the Christians just come ready to go without any anxiety in their life. Like a ready-to-bake meal. Like some hamburger helper. They don't come without it. Rather, we're a complicated kind of people that need the peace of God to rule over our anxieties. And it's going to take focused effort to win the battle. If you struggle with it, it doesn't make you less of a Christian. It's just a reminder here when you read the text that you're one of the people that God has in mind when He inspired Paul to write it. God wrote this specifically for you that struggle with anxiety. How about that? That's kind of amazing. God knew you were going to struggle with it, so He says, hey, I'm going to give you something to help you. Do not be anxious about anything, and I'm going to help you with it. I'm not just going to tell you don't, but I'm going to tell you how to move on through it. Now, what does it mean to be anxious? Now, I looked this up. This is our English dictionaries. It says experiencing worry, unease, nervousness, typically about an imminent event or something with an uncertain outcome. Another definition is that when we want something very much, typically with feeling of unease, we can translate this as worry or concern. Don't be worried, don't be concerned. And people get anxious over a great many things, right? Right now, we're very anxious over our health and the virus that's around us. God says, don't be anxious about that. We get anxious about our children, our jobs, our money, our possessions, the weather, our spouses, the future, economy, politics, you name it. We get all flustered about it, right? Paul just puts it simply in the text. Do not be anxious about anything. And he leaves no room. All right? Like, he's not like, don't be anxious about anything unless... ... Now, in our country, over 40 million people in our country have been diagnosed with some sort of anxiety illness. All right? And there's a lot more people that struggle with it. Those are only the diagnosed people. And I want to say this, I'm not a doctor, in case you didn't know that. I'm a preacher. And I've done a great deal of research regarding anxiety and depression. I've observed it in action in quite a bit of people. So I do not want to ignore or be ignorant to the possible medical conditions people may have. They are real. I'm not going to dismiss them. If you have a chemical imbalance in your brain, just like I wouldn't want to dismiss the struggle a person has to walk with a broken leg. But I do want to tell you what the Bible says about how to handle anxiety. I want to share with you. Again, I'm a preacher. I can only come at it from this approach. It's all I understand fully. Paul does not ignore the reality of anxiety. He simply tells you what to do with it. He doesn't say it's not going to be there. And you may find out that God's Word has more in it to say about this than you ever even realized. You may find out there's more help from God for anxiety than you ever imagined. You may find that the same God that is God over cancer diagnoses is the same God who's the God over anxiety when we have it. And He's given us, I think, a clear path to victory over anxiety that ends in peace. And He's concerned with anxiety. And the reason he's concerned is because I think Paul knows that anxiety is at war with our faith. Anxiety is at war with the character of God. You know the difference, okay? You know the difference between you're going along in your day and all of a sudden you have a panic attack out of nowhere. You don't know why. And that's one thing. It's another thing to be anxious over everything, right? To not trust God. I mean, there's a difference between, boom, my brain just blipped, and, hey, I live in anxiety in my mind and in my heart. There's a difference. It's at war with our peace. It keeps the child of God from living in the peace of God. It's often self-centered. Causes the person to think about self above all things. It robs the church of many great things that would be done by the power of God. Paul says, do not be anxious about anything. Jesus says, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life. He goes on, he says, look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they?
And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his life span of life? In Luke, Jesus goes on and says, if you can't do something as so small as that, why are you worried? I was like, what? Small? It's small to add an hour to your life? For me, yes, it is. But for God, it's not. He's saying, that's a small thing. You want another hour? I can give you another hour just like that. It's no problem for me. In verse 34, Matthew 6, he says, do not be anxious about tomorrow. What great sense this is. Listen, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. So many of us, we live in fear of a year from now. We can't even handle today. Jesus has given us wisdom. He tells people these things because He knows Himself. He knows the Father. He knows He'll be with His people. He can say, don't worry, because He knows He's there for us. Just like we can tell the child that's young and he's beside us, or let's say we're swimming with the child in the water, don't be afraid of the water, I'm right here, I got you. Oh, they're scared, they pray, they freak out, you know, but we got them. They're safe. We must make war against anxiety because it's serious. It's a serious attack on the heart and mind of a person. It takes nothing less than a battle. If you want to win, you've got to make every day ready for war. To fight against these things. How do we make war? Paul is clear from the text. Notice it, there are four things he mentions. Prayer, supplication, thanksgiving, and making your requests known to God. Now really, what we see there is really just one thing. It's prayer. But let's just look at two, really. It's just prayer and thanksgiving, right? Just look at those two. The first, I just want to look at thanksgiving. So you want to fight anxiety in your life? Be thankful. He says. It's one of our weapons against anxiety. It's very simple. It's the idea that we must be ever mindful of that God has been good to us. And we live with a spirit that is going to be with us. And if we live with a spirit of thanksgiving, constantly thankful for what God has done for us, you know what? Just guess what will happen. It'll push out your anxieties. Thankfulness pushes away your worry over things. Just like pepper spray drives away criminals. Or broccoli drives away your children. Just pushes them right away from the dinner table, right? Nope, I ain't got nothing to do with that. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, Paul writes, rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. So we're to be thankful. We're to pray. We're to be thankful while we pray as a part of our prayer. He says we are to pray. Paul says don't be anxious, rather replace your anxieties with prayer. He says everything in prayer. Then he uses this word supplication, right? Which it's just a more pointed kind of prayer. Prayer is the general term. Supplication is a way to pray. It's the kind of prayer that's earnest and urgent. It's not just a ho-hum prayer, God, thank you for this food. It's an earnest plea to God above. The earnestness of our prayers should match or exceed the strength of our anxieties. Paul says, cry out to God in prayer, in urgent prayer. Then he says, make your request known to God. Even though God already knows what you need, we're to make them known to Him. That's not in here by accident. He's saying, tell God what you want. James says, you don't have because you don't ask. We can put that positively, right? If you ask, I'll give it to you. Obviously, if it's in His will. There's so much power in prayer. We have such a need for the supernatural work of God in our lives. I want to share with you something out of 1 Peter that really opened my mind up to what it's like to give your anxieties to God. I'm not one of these people that just says, just give it to God with no context, right? That's a true statement. But notice this. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6, he says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time He may exalt you. casting all your anxieties on Him because He cares for you. Now notice the context here. It says, cast your anxieties on Him. Now, this word is used in another place in the New Testament in regarding the young colt that was brought to Jesus. In Luke chapter 19, it says, they brought it to Jesus, and casting their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. And you may think, what in the world has an animal got to do with casting my anxieties on God? Well, I'm glad you asked me that question, because I'm going to tell you. Let's contrast this with a pagan idea of casting. Right? In Isaiah chapter 46, you go all the way back to the book of Isaiah, God contrasts Himself with the false gods of Baal and Nebo. So there's these gods that people of Israel are worshiping from the other nations around them. And the opening verses, we see these gods being carried around by ox carts and burdening down the beasts that carry them. The gods are being cast upon the beasts. They're being carried about by the animal. And God says, look, let me tell you something. He says in chapter 4, verse 46, I have made and I will bear, I will carry and will save. He says, I don't need you to carry me. I'll carry you. False gods ask for you to carry them. I don't need you to carry me. God is like our pack animal. No disrespect. That's the metaphor we're using. He takes on all our worries, all our fears, all our burdens. You can put them on Him in a very respectful sense. He wants to be there for us. The common practice of our day is to put our worries on ourselves, or to learn how to handle them and to subdue them. And God only asks us to bring them to Him, to place them on Him, to let Him carry them. The secular gods of our day tell you to carry them yourself with self-help instead of giving them to God in prayer. And this does not mean we give them to God and then we help Him carry them. Now, in my mind, I'm picturing this. When I grew up on a farm, we had horses. I had to break horses. And for some reason, my dad always wanted to make it as hard as possible on me to break a horse. And so eventually, one day I learned, my goodness, I don't know what he's doing here. But I would see other people, they would take these sacks and they would fill it with gravel, right? And it would hang over the side of the horse. And they'd make the horse walk around in the pasture with that for days to get used to something heavy being on them. And this is what it's like when you put something on an animal for it to carry. They'll put those things on the animal and they'll kind of hang off the side, right? Maybe it's grain or maybe it's rocks, whatever it might be. And the thing I think of is of the person that brings their prayers to God but then continues to worry about Him is the person that takes his load and he puts it on the animal. And he just walks along beside him trying to carry it along the way. The animal's got it. He got no problem, but you're just going to go along and make sure the animal can hold it. This is what we do in prayer. It shows a complete lack of trust in God's ability to handle the things we bring to Him. Or a lack of trust in God's plan when He wants us to go through difficult situations. Don't read your Bible and think that you won't go through painful things. Jesus says, if they hated me, they're going to hate you. We'll be persecuted for doing things right. But God is trustworthy, even when He doesn't answer as we hope. Most of us struggle with anxieties because we do not trust God. And we do not pray like we ought to pray. I've been there, I know. We often tell the God who created all things, the most trustworthy being in all of existence, I don't trust you, God. I don't find you to be trustworthy. Just ask Job, though, who suffered. Ask Joseph, who suffered. Ask Daniel, who suffered. And ask Jesus, who prayed, let this cup pass from me, but not my will, but yours be done. Jesus says in Matthew, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That's His promise. And we've got to make war against anxiety with thankfulness and prayer. And then finally, this morning, we must be guarded by His peace. It says, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Now, after much spiritual work, we arrive at the peace of God. After we have learned to rejoice in all things, after we have learned to show off our reasonableness to others, our gentleness, after we have rested in His presence, after we've fought anxiety with prayer and thankfulness, we find ourselves guarded by the peace of God. And that does not come without fighting. Peace doesn't come without fighting. I'm not talking about the kind of fighting, fist fights and military wars, although at times they bring peace. It took Jesus fighting for us to bring about our peace. It took Jesus dying to give us peace. Consider the way in which we can live in peace. There's a sense in which we must work these paths to have peace in our lives. But there's also a sense in which this peace has already been freely given to us. I want you to see that. The peace actually comes first. I think we lose sight of it. We forget it. We move away from it though. The peace of God's here already, fighting for us. Here to guard our hearts and to guard our minds. Notice how he says it comes. He writes, "In Christ Jesus." The peace of God in Christ Jesus. The peace of God is instantly given to the person who is in Christ Jesus. Jesus is the catalyst for peace because He, as the Son of God, became one of us so that He could represent an entire race of people that were in rebellion against God. They had no peace with God. They were in war with God. They were enemies with God, filled with sin and despising the laws of God, and continued to look for ways to eradicate God from our lives. But God in His love sent His Son Jesus to come and die in our place. God should have, could have eradicated all of us. But in His grace, in His mercy-filled gentleness, He did not. Instead, His Son, who knew no sin, was placed on a cross to be punished in our place, shedding His blood so ours didn't have to be shed. And in victory over sin and death, He rose from the grave. It's the beauty of the gospel. It's why it's good news that all who trust in Him, all who place themselves in Christ Jesus, they will be given peace with God, which will help them also to live in the peace of God. Notice, they've been given peace with God, and they can live in the peace of God. We lose sight of it. We lose sight of it. There are two ways that peace comes. One, it comes through the work of Christ. He says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you." The results of this peace is that it guards our hearts and our minds. He gives us the peace, and then we live our lives seeking that peace. That makes sense? We're given it, and we're told to fight for it. And there's a way that He's given us in this text to do it. And the result is this, that it guards our hearts and our minds. Like a mighty warrior, the Prince of Peace stands and fights for us to guard our hearts, and guard our minds. It's our minds that lead us into anxiety as we let our thoughts run wild. It's our hearts that continue to find ways to make us uneasy about things. But here's the promise, that if we will seek God, if we'll pray with thanksgiving, if we will remember that God is near, if that we will rejoice always, if we will learn to be gentle people, the promise is God's peace will be with us. That's His promise. That's the beauty of it. It's supernatural. It's beyond our capability to comprehend. It goes, He says, beyond understanding. But He's standing there to guard us in peace. But you've got to put yourself in that place for peace. And that's the question this morning, our invitation. Is if have you ever been given peace with God. Have you ever ended your rebellion and turned to God in repentance and faith? Now, once you're there, though, are you doing the things? Are you standing under those faucets of grace that are be pouring down to bring you peace in your life? Are you doing that? Or have you moved over out of trusting God and into trusting yourself? If you've never trusted in Christ today, we want to give you that opportunity. If you're living in fear and anxiety right now, I just ask you, call out to God. It ain't going to happen overnight necessarily. It might. But cry out to God and ask for His help. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this day. We thank You for Your beautiful Word, God, how it instructs us. God, how it brings us comfort and so much help. We continue to ask, Lord, in our anxiety over our church and our people, God, that You will be with us and help us to be like You, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.